This dynamic message is brought to you by Christian Family Church International.
Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted, "People of all races, nations, languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and any other musical instrument, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now, this is speculation, but it could be that Nebuchadnezzar made the statue for any number of reasons. Some think it was a matter of pride or arrogance. After all, he is the king. Perhaps it was for a more political reason. Likely, he wanted to unite his kingdom. His kingdom included people from various nations, various races, various religions. They all had their own gods that they worshiped. So his kingdom was actually splintered, you might say. By making bowing to this statue mandatory, it focused them on one god, the god that he had made. King Nebuchadnezzar essentially would become the most powerful being that anyone knew. He could make his kingdom go on forever, so he thought. To make it clear this god had full backing of the king, anybody that refused to bow would be charbroiled in the furnace. This was not just some small oven used to make bread or some other pastries or cook your meal on for the evening. Perhaps this furnace was used to make bricks, smelt metal. Could be that it was even the very furnace used to smelt the metals for the erection of the statue. Let's continue with verse 7. So at the sound of all the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you've put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and to worship the gold statue you've set up." Maybe you faced a situation at work or school where you've been tempted or offered an opportunity to compromise just to stay part of the crowd or to be accepted. You're put on the spot and had to make a stand for God. Maybe it was not as grave as being thrown into a furnace, but a compromise nonetheless. What did you do in that situation? What will you do in the future? Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or worship the gold statue I've set up?" How frustrating for this king. After all, these were Hebrew slaves. These boys were standing here in his court in front of all his people, refusing to obey the king. In his mind, it looks as rebellion. He doesn't have an understanding for God at this point. He's not only embarrassed, he's enraged. These boys had taken a serious stand by challenging this most powerful king. Interestingly enough, God had never made a promise to these Hebrews, these three men in particular. God didn't appear to them and say, "Look, in a few days' time, this king's going to make this statue. He's going to make this decree. And he says, if you don't obey, you're going to be thrown in a furnace. But don't sweat. Just keep your cool, and I'll take care of everything." No, they had nothing to go on. God had not appeared to them. God had not sent a prophet their way. The only things they had seen somewhat miraculous was they had heard Daniel glorify God when God gave Daniel the interpretation to a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had, and then forgot what the dream was. Interestingly enough, the king said, if you guys don't tell me what my dream was and the interpretation to it, heads will roll. All you wise men, you're dead. And the Chaldeans say, King, you've got to give us a hint here, buddy. I mean, you want us to tell you a dream you had and the interpretation, and you don't remember what it was? That's really unreasonable. The king says, do it or die. So Daniel goes to the king, because he's part of the gang that's going to die. He goes to the king and says, King, give me time to go seek my God and seek him for an answer. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all go and pray, and God gives Daniel the answer. Now, they had seen that, and it resulted in their promotion. That's why they're over the province of Babylon at this point. But other than that, and some stories their ancestors had told, they had nothing to go on in the natural. They trusted God was faithful. They knew he was a God of character. They had faith to believe God is a good God, and they trusted him for deliverance. Let's continue in verse 15. This is the king talking. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Now he's about to cross the line. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? What God can rescue you from my power? His definition of a God is much different than our understanding of the one true God. Amen? As the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar did have total absolute authority in that kingdom. He, no question about it, he was the ruler. There was only one power, one ruler, that had more authority than he, and that's our God. Needless to say, Nebuchadnezzar was seriously upset. I think that goes without saying at this point. From his perspective, this is totally unacceptable. As they say in Africa, this was enough to make a monkey bite its mother. So you missed my joke. In Africa, they say, this was enough to make a monkey bite its mother. King Nebuchadnezzar became furious because his authority was challenged. Enraged, the king goes beyond his authority and crosses into the realm of God and begins to make claims that his was the greatest authority, second to none. His pride caused him to boast beyond measure. Say this, his pride caused him to venture out beyond his boundaries of authority. Have you ever had your authority as a parent, a boss, a leader, challenged? If someone makes you angry and refuses to follow, by refusing to follow your instructions, always ask yourself this question. Am I allowing my bruised ego to confuse my thinking and cause me to overstep my boundaries of authority? Again, if someone disobeys your authority and you get mad and make a decision, make sure you ask yourself this question. Am I allowing my bruised ego to confuse my thinking and cause me to overstep my boundaries of authority? I've done it myself, and I have to remind myself of this principle. We've all fallen into this trap. When someone doesn't do what I ask them to do, I get annoyed. Sometimes I get so frustrated, it's best if I go away and calm down before I deal with it. Sometimes I even have to wait a day or more so I can deal with it in love and respond and correct in love. I don't know about you, but I can easily say the wrong thing if I don't wait. Anybody been there, done that? Or am I the only one? My family is here this morning in various parts of the room. And they can tell you I've not arrived yet. But I do endeavor to practice what I preach. It is best to calm down and pray about the situation and handle it in a way that reflects the Father's heart. Handle it with love. Let's use the analogy of a sick body. Do we react in a situation or do we respond? And if a body's sick and we're trying to get it well, if it responds to the meds, to the medication, that's a good thing, right? If the body reacts to the meds, that's a bad thing. Reaction means things are getting worse in the body. By waiting until we're calmer to respond to a situation rather than reacting to it, we introduce healing into that situation. When we respond in the light of God's word and with the spirit of love, that's how we're supposed to behave. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have easily made excuses for themselves. They could have said, hey, we're slaves, and this king has ordered us to bow. He has all the power. We're just following orders. Shadrach could have said, God will understand if we obey and bow at this time. Meshach says, yeah, we could always bow on the outside, but not on the inside. Abednego says, we could just repent later. What's the point if we're roasted and can't live to tell people about God? Shadrach says, well, that's true. We kind of lose our influence for God in this kingdom if we're dead. So Meshach says, well, let's just bow now and ask God to forgive us later. That could have been a brainstorm they had, but I really don't think so. And we see as we go on that they were operating in faith because they realized that compromising to achieve the greater goal will never truly achieve the greater goal. We can't turn our backs on God and expect to be abundantly blessed. Amen. Say that with me. Compromising to achieve the greater goal will never truly achieve the greater goal. So what would happen, what would have happened if these Hebrews had compromised? Never again can they say their God's greater than Nebuchadnezzar. They would have lost their story, their testimony. They lose their ability to influence others to God. They publicly displayed God could not deliver them. People lose confidence in God, and that's probably the worst, because we, whether we understand it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, when we know when our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors see us make a stand for God, it actually encourages them. They may not let it show, they may not say so, but when we make a stand, it encourages others. Let's continue in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he does not, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Now, at first glance, verse 18 appears to be saying, if God doesn't deliver us from the furnace, then we won't serve your gods. Duh. If he doesn't deliver you from the furnace, you're going to be burned to a crisp. Okay, so that's obviously not what verse 18 is saying. This translation, it comes across a little confusing. So if we look at other translations, for example, the New King James starts with, but if not. So what's being said here is, King Nebuchadnezzar, we recognize your authority, and we understand you have two choices. Your first choice, which you've already said you're going to do, is throw us in the furnace. If you do, our God will deliver us. If you don't throw us in the furnace, if you choose not to throw us in the furnace, then no, we're not going to serve your gods. The choice is yours. We understand that. But if you throw us in the furnace, God will deliver us. It's important to understand this point, and I'm belaboring it for a moment here, because it shows the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a pointed statement of faith they're declaring. They're saying, our God will deliver us. There's no doubt here. They're not saying maybe he will or maybe he won't, or we think our God will deliver us, or we know he's able, but who knows what he'll do. You can't say one day God's going to help us and the next we say, well, maybe he won't. That's doubt, right? When we doubt, he can't act on our behalf. Hebrews 10:23 says, hold fast to the confession of your faith without wavering. Every word we plant is a seed. When we declare what God says, that's good seed. And sure, negative thoughts are going to come to our heads, but it's when we dwell on those thoughts and begin to speak them out, those negative thoughts, that's bad seed. And we all know weeds can choke out good plants. James 1 says, without faith, don't suppose you will receive anything from God. These Hebrew boys had made a bold statement of faith. Our God will deliver us, and then left it with him, with God. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. That's pretty furious. You ever seen anybody's face distorted with rage? I would say that's probably about as mad as you can get. He commanded the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, dressed fully in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. In the Song of the 3 Holy Children in the Apocrypha, it stated that the servants of Nebuchadnezzar kept throwing, quote, rosin, pitch, tow, and small wood, so that the flame streamed forth above the furnace 49 cubits, end quote. That's about 102 feet that the flame was leaping out past the entrance to the furnace, 102 feet. Just to give you perspective, that's from this wall to the restrooms at the other end of the hallway that the flame was leaping out of the furnace. They were thrown in fully dressed, and this becomes important in a minute. Herodotus, who lived 100 years after Daniel, said the dress of the Babylonians at that time consisted of linen and wool, and I won't go into detail, but essentially from head to toe. These fabrics should have caught fire instantly in that kind of heat. So should the ropes, and we'll talk about the ropes here in a minute. Verse 24, but suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound, walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O king, live forever. Come on in, it's nice and warm in here. No, they didn't. These Hebrews had trusted God to deliver them. How about us in our trials and temptations? How about saying, this is my moment to let my God deliver me? This is my moment to say, no God can rescue like my God whenever we're faced with a temptation or a trial. We continue in verse 26. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Now remember, the strongest men in the army had bound them and tied them securely and thrown them in, bound. So we know this was a miracle because the flames burned the rope away, which was next to their skin and their clothing, without affecting their clothing at all. They didn't even smell of smoke. How many have ever been around a smoker? One of my best friends was a smoker, co-worker as well, and we used to have to travel a lot of hours. When I would come home from being in his car, Christina would be like, oh, I'd just walk in the door and she'd be like, you've been with Dale today, haven't you? And Dale doesn't mind me using his name. He doesn't smoke anymore, praise God. Let's continue. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race, nation, or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no God that can rescue like this. Nebuchadnezzar had become an enthusiastic new convert. Amen. He's got a new soul-winning technique. If you don't serve their God, I'll tear you limb to limb and burn your houses. It worked for him and his kingdom. Instantly, everybody believed. I wonder if we could use that today. No, I don't think so. So who was the 4th man? Well, that's a whole nother teaching. We don't know for certain, but some theologians believe it was simply an angel. Others make a strong case for it being Christ pre-incarnate. Perhaps one of these days we'll get to that teaching. Startling things happened, though, obviously, because of their faith. They had dared to trust God in their time of persecution. Both Jews and Gentiles witnessed a great deliverance. It was a great demonstration of faith, a great victory which brought great honor to God, credibility to the Jewish religion. All of a sudden, everybody knows their religion's number one, and all other gods are subordinate to the one true God. Everybody instantly has faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And last but not least, these three men were rewarded in the natural, all because they had trusted to God for the impossible. Today, God is looking for Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes among us, people who are dare to trust God no matter what the circumstances, no matter the challenges of life, people that will say, God will rescue me. No matter what they face, God will rescue me. It's when we face our furnace, like these Hebrew boys did, that our families and our friends are turned to God. When we make a stand, our work associates will turn to God. When we declare in the face of certain defeat, my God is for me, my God will save me, he comes to the rescue. Amen. Verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Their opponents, their jealous co-workers, intended for these three Hebrews to be literally destroyed, disintegrated. Instead, now they were promoted to even higher positions, and never again could anyone say something negative to their king about these three. Now, I wasn't thrown in a furnace, but y'all mind if I share a little story, personal story? Wasn't thrown in a furnace, but it kind of felt like it at the time. A number of years ago, I had helped get a company started, and it was doing well, and there was some promises made, and if those promises had come true, I would be a millionaire today. But instead, after a year, I was brought into a conference room with a lawyer present and some other senior executives, and they said, we're releasing you. And I don't know, some of my family may not even know the details, and I'm not going to go into the details for sake of time. But that was my last day. Now, they offered me some hush money and made it all legal and signed a document. I refused to sign it because I just didn't feel like it was right. I was nice. I was respectful, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to their king. I was respectful to those in authority. I said, no, thank you. I'll just take my vacation and a little bit of severance, and I'll be fine. I'll go on with life. That shocked them. One, that I handled it so well, and two, that I didn't want to sign this document and take the extra cash. So basically, they didn't want me suing them in the future because they had cheated me out of some money. Anyway, so that was not necessarily fun in the natural. We had planned a 2-day camping trip with the kids. I think it might have been their first that they were going to go camping. So I come home, I tell Christina what's going on, and there's a scripture in the New Testament says a joy that passes understanding. I experienced that, and so did Christina. But I was the happiest unemployed guy on the planet. I had no clue how God was going to take care of me, but I told Christina, I said, this is God's problem. He's going to deliver us from this situation. He's going to rescue us. Our family won't starve or anything. It'll be fine. So we went camping. We had a good time, came back. Right before we left, I sent out an email to a couple of people I knew. Said, hey, suddenly have an opportunity. My schedule's been freed up for the next few months, and I have an opportunity here. If anybody knows of anything, let me know. While I was gone, an email came in, was waiting for me when I got home, from a guy up here in Austin. Said, I met these people in San Antonio. I think you need to call them. Long story made short, very cool story. I'll tell the details sometime. Within 3 weeks, my income had almost tripled of what I'd been making previously, and life was good. We never suffered. We actually ended up with some extra cash in the process, and I had a couple of weeks just to relax and then enjoy my family because I'd been working like crazy prior to that, 18-hour days and so on. Say this, trusting God in adverse circumstances or when tempted to compromise, will always bring promotion. There are eternal benefits for everyone who overcomes the trials we face today. No matter how big or how small, whenever you take a stand for God, heaven sees it. And we receive eternal rewards as well as natural ones here. The Apostle John in Revelation 21 sees Jesus Christ on the throne as he says, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Say this: I am an overcomer. If God be for me, who can be against me? So here's the conclusion. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the word of God. It's telling us right here he's on our side. You can be thankful to God that your enemies don't hold your destiny. It's not in their hands. It's in his hands. Say that. My destiny is not in the hands of my enemies, but at the hands of my Heavenly Father. Always remember, persecution and problems bring promotion, just as it did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can face your trials confidently when you know God loves you. You know he's your provider. You know he's your protector, no matter what happens. There's no God that can rescue like my God, and he will. Say that. There's no other God that can rescue like my God. Every head bowed. Just for a moment as Brent comes to the keys, we're going to continue in worship. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us this morning. We thank you for encouraging us to trust you no matter what the circumstances. We know you're a faithful and good God. We know you're a loving God. Holy Spirit, we thank you that as we go out this week, you remind us of this word that we've received in our hearts this morning. You bring it back to our remembrance, and you encourage us to operate in faith and to trust you for good things.
We hope this message has been a blessing to you. For more information, please visit our website. The preceding message is copyrighted by Christian Family Church International and may not be duplicated for commercial use. Non-commercial distribution of this message to a reasonable number of friends for the purpose of spreading the gospel is allowed, with the restriction that this oral notice must stay a part of the message.